No pressure, right? Y'all keep praying. It's wonderful to be here, and it's indeed my privilege to be with such a great people of God here in this part of the country, to experience your fellowship. Bethel Church, thank you so much for your kindness, your hospitality. You all have been working overtime, and I've noticed. So thank you so much for that. I have a very selfish way to be grateful as well, but I've got these two pretty girls that traveled down here with me, my two precious daughters. They've never been to Texas with me before, and it's just pour this dad's heart out of his chest to have my girls with me. So those two pretty girls that y'all haven't seen around here before, those are Cook girls. I told them that I might have to watch out for all these Texas boys when we get down here. Y'all please pray. I've had a subject on mind I've been burdened with for a while, and dealing really with our society, what our youth is facing, and like to, if you will, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. And this chapter has 30 verses in it. Lord willing, like to just take a little bit at a time, and y'all just keep praying. The scripture begins in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I think that these first few verses that I've read to you is directly related to the previous chapter, in which the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and no doubt with his attitude and his haughty way of doing things, he was very pleased to hear from Daniel that he was the golden part of that statue, that he was the top part. So he probably went on and said, why not just have one? Now, how big is that? The height of it was about 90 feet in height. Now, when we look at this, it was set up in the plains of Dura. Now, the plains of Dura, this is an area that is southeast of Babylon. It's not in Babylon, but it's southeast of Babylon. And I love it because good science and good archaeology shows forth what the Scripture has already told us about. They found there in the southeast part of Babylon, in the plain of Dura, a mount for a statue. And this mount was a very large mount. It was 20 feet in height, and is about 46 feet wide. So when they found this, of course, this is the place of where Nebuchadnezzar had erected this statue. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant of a man. He was not a very kind person at all. We can read in the scripture of what kind of person Nebuchadnezzar was. If you remember Nebuchadnezzar, when you disagreed with him, he's going to kill you. If you remember in chapter 2, what happened when they said that no one could interpret the dream? You know what? He went even further than that. He says, you need to tell me what I dreamed. And he said, if you can't interpret it nor tell me what I dreamed, he says, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to kill you. All right, now we also read of a king by the name of Zedekiah. And a little bit later in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, we find that this man was such a tyrant of a man that he murdered the sons of Zedekiah before before his eyes. And you know what he did to Zedekiah right afterwards? He gouged out his eyes. So the last thing that that man saw was the murder of his sons. Now, that's the kind of person. Now, I want to set that up to let you all know that when we get into these three Hebrew children in a bit, what they were up against. Okay, I want you to understand that. And also want you to understand that in this day and time that we are living in, and I can tell you as a public school teacher of what our children are facing today. I see it every day in the area that I live in, up in Maryland, and I'm telling you that our children, pray for our children and pray for your grandchildren, because they have a very difficult road to walk. Now, the scripture goes on to say this in verse 3. It says, then the princes, the governors, and captains, and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before that image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now listen, if you all want to change a culture, if you want to change a way of thinking, then you want to go after two things. You want to have the governors, the principalities, and the provinces on board. You want them to be leading the way. And the second thing that you want is the best and the brightest and youngest youth and indoctrinate them into the ways of that culture. And that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. We can read back in chapter 1 how that he said that he wanted the children with no blemish about them. He wanted the best. He wanted the ones that you wanted to be. He wanted the ones that were the most athletic, the ones that were the most beautiful, the ones that were the brightest, the ones that were the smartest, and to indoctrinate them in a 3-year training period and to teach them the ways of Babylon. He wanted them to forget about their God. He wanted them to forget about their culture. He wanted them to forget about the way that they were brought up. He wanted them to forget about all of that and to indoctrinate them into this God-awful society that Babylon had. Does this sound familiar to you? Does some of this sound familiar? All right, so it should sound familiar. And so we find that these children, now there were a lot of Hebrews that were there that were brought in. However, we do find that there were four, and by their given name, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel. Those are the four that stood up, and I love those names. Now, we commonly know them as what? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But I want to tell you that those are God-awful names. Right. Those are names that were not given to them. Those were names that were given to them to show and replicate the Babylonian gods of that culture. Right, right. Could you imagine if you were taken way overseas somewhere else and you were taken captive and then they took your God-given name and they said, we're going to call you the Prince of Muhammad. Now, that's exactly what these children were up against. And child of God, I want to tell you, our children have a very hard battle in front of them. We have a hard battle, but I praise God Almighty what we have seen this weekend, and I pray that we continue to stand firm and strong upon the God-given word that has been given to us, that we do not depart from it. Child of God, we have a good way, and this good old way that we are in, I pray we never depart from it, and we don't forget it. The Bible teaches us to train the children up in the way that they should go, that they will not depart from it. And I pray, I'm so thankful my little Hannah is here right now and my Leah, and I'm going to tell you, I'm so thankful for all you parents that have all your dear children here. Now I need to watch myself, because sometimes I get so excited I forget where I'm at. Now I wanted to give you their names, and I want to tell you what they mean.
Yeah.
Daniel. The name Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. Amen. They gave him another name called Belteshazzar, and it means Baal's prince. Hananiah, loved by the Lord. They gave Hananiah the name Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. And then Mishael, who is as God is. Who is as God? And then we have Meshach, who is like Shaq. Now Shaq is actually a goddess of Babylon, and it's either the goddess Venus or Ishtar. I don't know which one. It's one of them. And then there's Azariah. And Azariah, the God-given name of Azariah, means the Lord is my help. But they changed the name of Azariah to Abednego. And Abednego means servant of Nego. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Nego is some type of moon god. Y'all can correct me if I'm wrong at that. But anyway, I don't want to spend too much of time in chapter 1. But as you know what happens, they were told that they were going to eat from the king's table. Now, if you want to lure children in, and if you want to bring them in, and you want to give them the best, you want to wine and dine them, give them the top, you don't want to give them McDonald's. Now, I don't know what the best restaurant is over here in Texas. I know what it is in Maryland, but I don't know what the best restaurant is here. But however, back in that day and time, it was very uncommon to eat food from the king's table. So they would take them and they would give them the best, most scrumptious food. But Daniel had purpose in his heart not to defile himself. Children today, I hope you're listening to me.
Children, yes.
Do not defile yourself in this sense. Purpose it in your heart. He had made a decision in advance when he went in there that he would not defile himself. I'm going to tell you that when I went to college, I was challenged by charismatic professors. I went through a very difficult time. There was a man, his name was Dr. Murphy. Dr. Murphy was probably one of the most charismatic biology professors I had ever met. Everybody loved Dr. Murphy. He was funny. He can make sounds like a frog. He made the funniest chirping frog sounds I ever heard. He had everybody laughing. And the first lesson that he taught, the very first lesson, was that he did not believe that evolution was a theory. He believed it was a fact. So you turn on the charisma, you turn on the charm, you turn on the whining and the dining and all of those things. Beware of the things of the world. Amen. Beware of the things of the world because they are a snare. And I just want to tell you, just be careful. Now, here's something else that he did that was very, very interesting. We see here that he said that there were certain types of music that was to be played, and he used specific instruments. Now, I want to tell you all tonight that I heard the best singing I believe I've ever heard in a Primitive Baptist meeting. I don't think I've ever heard singing like this before. It has been absolutely amazing. I had to stop singing many times just to take it in. It was absolutely God-given and an amazing song service. However, here, I'm going to tell you this, and Brother Daniel can tell you this, music is deceptive.
Yes.
And I'm a music teacher too, so I can say this. You know the song 50 Nifty? I can teach my kids to sing all 50 states in alphabetical order in 2 lessons of 40 minutes. Give me 2 40-minute lessons, and I've taught them, put that in their head, that they can learn it. Very easy to do. You can take a piano, you can drop the third finger down a half step. You went from a happy sound to a sad sound, a minor sound. You can actually change emotion or the way a person perceives or thinks or memories that are formed by the sound of the music. Yeah. And if you don't believe me, this might be a little unorthodox, but bear with me. If you don't believe me, I'm going to hum three notes to you right now. Three notes. I'm going to tell you if this jogs something in your memory. Ready? La, la, la. NBC News Station. Tom Brokaw. Three notes. That is embedded into our memories, and those three notes are that powerful. Nebuchadnezzar was using this as a ploy to make sure everyone would bow down to this image that he had set up, and he had specific instruments. And if you just, if you're looking at a Bible right now, if you have your if you're looking at verse 5, where he has all the instruments listed, I want you to look at this. He mentions the same instruments again. He didn't say all music. He mentions specifically the instruments in verses 5, in verses 7, in verses 10, and in verse 15. In all places, he says we have to have those instruments. Now, what are those instruments? Well, we have the cornet, which is a horn. We have the flute, and the flute is not the type that you would see today. This is a wooden type flute that you would hear. They have the harp. We find that first in Genesis chapter 4, and that was Jubal is the one who had invented the harp, same one that David used. We have the sackbut, and that's not the same one that's used in, some people use that as a trombone, 14th century or 15th century, but that's not the Hebrew name here. We're looking at a stringed instrument. It's a Syrian stringed instrument. And then we also have the psaltery, which is a type of lyre. It's got 12 strings on it. We have the dulcimer, which is also a stringed instrument. These specific instruments were so important that they had to be those instruments played a certain way to trigger a certain emotion, a certain feeling, a certain sound, so they would all fall down to worship this idol. There are many things being erected right now in our world. Things on TV, things that we see. And children, I'm telling you, turn those TVs off. TikTok, get rid of it. Okay? It's not good. Not good. All right. Now, if you want to talk about real music, I mean, Ephesians 5 is where we're going to find that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I want to tell you something else. Music triggers emotion in such a way. I went to a concert one time, a Christian concert. You might have heard of the band called Mercy Me. And a good band. They got some good songs. But I want to tell you the experience that I had. They had a real good song going, a real good concert. Concert was great. But then, all of a sudden, things changed. The lighting went down. And then when the lighting came down, the tempo changed. Tempo is the speed of the music. They slowed it down a little bit. They brought everything down. And then the row in front of me, you know what happened? All hands started going out, and everybody said, the Holy Spirit's here. They were mistaking human emotion for the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have the absence of all of those man-made instruments, and when you have the absence of the organ player, when you have the absence of all those things, you have no one left to give praise to but God. Amen. When we are praising Him with the God-given instrument that He gave us. Amen. And that's the way we have practiced it. That's the way we will continue to practice it. And that's the way we're going to practice it. I pray as long as I live. Amen. Now, let's keep on going here. I don't want to spin my wheels too long. Verse 6 and 7. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour, so he's going to give the consequence, the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Well, my goodness. You know what? I guarantee there was many Jews that were falling down.
Yes, there were.
There were. Many Jews were falling down. There were. How many children of God have been falling down at the idol's feet of the systematic culture that's been set up in our country today? It's been happening, children of God. And I just want to declare unto you that here's one of the most common things that said, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is dressing that way. Everyone else is listening to this. Their moms and dads allow it. Why won't you allow it? We hear all kinds of stuff like this. Everyone else is doing it. Why, God understands me. God understands who I really am. I can do this. I can get away with doing these things. That's the type of attitude that we see. But I want to tell you that that is breaking the first commandment of making another God. Because they'll say, well, your God of the Bible is not the type of God that I believe in. Well, I'm going to tell you this is the inspired word of God, and it is God-breathed, and this is the declaration of Himself. If we can't take the God-given word that He has given us, then what else can we take? Child of God, let us continue to stand upon the Word of God, the written Word, the inspired, God-breathed Word that He gave us about Himself. So, verse 8 through 12. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth that, he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews from whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, if you had everybody in here, and we're doing a song service, and we stand up and we're singing, I'm going to pick on Brother Jonathan. And everybody stand up and we're singing, and then everybody sits down at the end of the song, and Brother Jonathan thought there was an extra verse to the song, and he just stayed standing, and he just kept on going. Everybody probably turned around and looked at Brother Jonathan and said, why are you still standing up? Well, if everyone else, if you have thousands of people that are bowing down, and you have three that are left standing, it's going to stick out like a sore thumb.
Correct.
And those Chaldeans that were standing by, they saw that, and don't you doubt for a minute that the enemy isn't watching. Right. Don't you think that he is not going to and fro the earth, seeking whom he may devour. I can tell you, child of God, by personal experience, that he can come into your own family, he can come into your churches, and he wants you to feel like you're not good enough. He wants you to feel like it's not worth going to church today.
Right.
He wants you to doubt the Lord. He wants you to. He wants the world to look more lustrous,
yes,
more amazing than what this place looks like. He is doing everything he can to keep you out of here.
Yeah.
Keep fighting the good fight of faith.
Yeah.
Keep fighting. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. So, he's ever watchful. And they were called out. How many children of God are being called out today? You don't believe what I believe, so you hate. You don't know what hate is. You don't love. They have no idea what love is. I want you to know that these things are real things that our children are facing. And I pray daily for my own children. that they will be able to face this world that they live in without the tyrants coming after them. Now, this king, when it was brought to their attention, let's go to verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, listen now, if ye be ready, that at that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? Listen to that. Have we ever heard that before? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He said, who is like me? Who is like me? How is your God able to deliver you from me? He was making himself greater than God. And I'm going to tell you, that's dangerous ground to be treading on. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation in chapter 13 and verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? I want to tell you that there are many people today that are wandering after the societal culture that's been set up and saying, who is like unto this culture? Who is like unto the things that we have? So I just wanted to say that this rings bells with me. Also here, if you want another scripture to go to, in the book of Jonah in chapter 1 in verse 5, we see that Jonah was aboard a ship and he's on his way to Tarshish. He should have been on his way to Nineveh, but he's on his way to Tarshish, and all the men on the boat, who were they calling on? They were calling on their gods. They were not calling on the God, but they were calling on other gods. But I want to tell you, when push came to shove, and he said that he had fled God from what he should be doing, what happened next? They said, let's row over to the side. Let's try to get out of the way, but they couldn't make it to the shore. So then he said, cast me overboard. And when he was cast overboard, it went calm, and they began to fear God, and they made sacrifices unto the true God. Now, I love the answer. Y'all listen to this. I love the answer that they gave Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou has set up. I want you to know, he said, we are not careful. And by saying we are not careful, he said, our position's clear. There's no use in discussing it. There's no use in debating it. We are standing firm that we will not bow. And they knew without a doubt that the Lord of glory is able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. There's two deliverances spoken of here. The first one was that he is able to deliver them out of the fiery furnace. And the second, he said, he will deliver us from thy hand, O king. That means whether they are delivered out of the furnace, they will be delivered out of his hand, or if they go on to heaven's pure world, that they are delivered out of the hands of that king. And they had no doubt that the Lord was able to perform that.
Amen.
They had great faith. And remember, I told you what kind of a tyrant this man. You know, Nebuchadnezzar probably thought, what happened? I put him through my training period. I put him through my 3-year schooling. They should have gotten this by now. They stood firm. They stood firm throughout all of that. And children, as you go off to universities, as you go off to colleges, as you make new friends, as you experience things in this world, do not forget what you have learned. Do not forget what we stand upon. Do not forget the truth, because God will see you to the other side. If you remember Jesus Christ, when he was on the Sea of Galilee, there was a great tempest that arose. And he told them, he says, we shall pass to the other side. He didn't say we would go halfway through and die in a shipwreck. He said, we shall pass to the other side. But it got so bad and it got so difficult that they could not see through the storm. It said that the ship was full with water. And they got to the point, they were in the bow of the ship, and they said, Master was asleep, and they said, Master, carest not that we perish. Those are the most ungodly words, because of course Jesus cares. There's no way that ship was going down, because Jesus is on board that ship. And whatever you're facing today, whatever you are going through, I want you to know that if you can't see through the storm, if you can't see through the clouds, Jesus has seen the other side, and you will pass to the other side based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. You might have a difficult time in your life, but I want you to know, when you see a dear friend going through those storms, the last thing you want to do is take a book and hit them on top of the head and say, what's wrong with you? They need you to put your arm around them. They need you to say, I love you. I'll listen to you. You might not know what to say. You might not have the words. That's okay. Just let them know you love them and you're there for them. These three Hebrew children were in a hard spot, but they believed with no doubt in their heart that the Lord was able to deliver, and he will deliver. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, what was his reaction? He got pretty mad, didn't he?
Sure he did.
He was really mad. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning and fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning and fiery furnace. Let's talk about rage and fury for just a moment. I remember a time in the book of Matthew in chapter 26, there was a man by the name of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas was the high priest of the year of Passover when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And we find that Caiaphas got so angry when the Lord declared who he was. He says, you shall see the Son of glory, Son coming in the clouds of glory. And he was so angry when he done that. What did he do? He took and he's rent his clothes. He broke his own law. The high priests were commanded not to take that ephod and to rent it. They were not to rent those clothes, but Caiaphas, in his rage, had done the very thing in his anger. What happens with man's pride? We can say a lot about pride, can't we? Six things the Lord doth hate, and the seventh is an abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. The Lord hates pride. An angry man stirreth up strife, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Child of God, I want to declare unto you that pride also goeth before what? Goes before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So be careful. Be careful. Have I ever been prideful? Yes, I have. Have I ever had a haughty spirit? Yes, I have. But I want to tell you, pride goeth before a fall, and be careful. But here's some good instruction. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we are bitter in our hearts toward a loved one, that's not from the Lord. When we are having an angry disposition, that's not from the Lord. It's important that we calm ourselves down before we handle a situation. Speak not in wrath. I read a thing one time about an elder who was really upset. This is years ago. Upset with somebody else and over a meeting, the way the meeting had gone. So he wrote a letter about how it made him feel. And he wrote it and he says, Dad, I wrote a letter to this elder so-and-so letting him know how bad he made me feel. And he said, Son, I'm going to tell you one thing. He says, hold on to that letter for 1 week. Hold on to it for 1 week. And he says, see if you mail it. And the boy waited, and a week went by, and then another week went by, and the father finally came to him. He says, Son, what happened? Did you send the letter? He says, Dad, I read it again. He says, I couldn't send that letter. We need to take time and never act in our emotions out of anger. But you know what? In a strange kind of way, it was almost like it would almost been an act of mercy in a natural way to have it 7 times hotter, because they would have died a lot quicker. But however, they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Now, verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4. I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the capital S, Son of capital G, God. Son of God. Now, I want to tell you how important it is to have the correct translation of the Bible. The NIV translates this, the 4th looks like the son of the little g gods. The Common English Bible says the 4th one looks like one of the gods. The ERV, did you know there's an ERV? You know what it stands for? Easy to read. Easy to read version. It says the 4th man looks like an angel. The NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, says the 4th has the appearance of a god. But we see there are a total of 8 translations, and they said the 4th is like the Son of God. I'm going to tell you that there is no little god that had the ability to be there in the midst of that fiery furnace that was hot 7 times hotter, that consumed the very men that threw them into the furnace, and to protect them. I want to declare unto you that I believe with everything that's within me that the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the midst of that burning fiery furnace and protecting those 3 Hebrew children. Their deliverance was so complete that not even the smell of smoke was found upon them. So here's three things. Number one, they were bound. The fire burned the ropes that bound them, but didn't touch them. It cut the very things that bound them, but it did not touch them. Second, we don't know. Now, bear with me on this one. We don't know if the three Hebrew children were aware that the fourth was in the furnace with them. The scripture's silent on it. Just bear with me for this thought for just a minute. And this is where I want to go with this. How many times have you providentially been delivered by the Lord and you didn't even know He was there? Now, Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth one. The scripture says he saw the fourth one. Now, it doesn't say if the three Hebrew children did see him or did not see him. But I want you to know that the Lord is there whether you see him or whether you don't. He is providentially with you and has delivered you from things you had no idea that he delivered you from. We ought to be the most thankful people on the face of this planet, knowing what a great God we have and what a great God that we serve, that he sees us through these hardships and these times and delivers us in a timely way. Amen. And eternally. Now, here's the third thing. We all have fiery furnaces we have to go through. We have hard places we have to go, hard things we have to face. But I want to quote a scripture. I think maybe Brother Mark quoted it. These things I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The one child of God that we are looking to, the one that we are trusting in, has overcome the world. Amen. And that's who our trust is in. That's who the deliverance is in. So we continue to read. We're going to finish this out and get out of the way. Verses 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He changed his tune, didn't he? He said, what God shall deliver you out of my hands? And now he says, now you're the servants of the Most High God. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed upon them. In other words, their deliverance was 100% complete. There was not a single hurt about any one of these children. And I want to declare unto you that in an eternal sense, that our deliverance is complete. I want to tell you a quick side story here. I want to give you this quick testimony. There was this man that walked into Old Carroll Church where I serve at one day, and he came in and he says, I'm very interested in election. I said, well, you're in the right place. And I gave him everything I had for about 10 minutes before the song service had started. It turned out that he was a member of another church that was down the road, and he had heard some Sacred Harp singing. And he started doing some research, and he knew nothing about the Primitive Baptist. And when he started doing some research, he found Cades Cove Primitive Baptist Church, and he saw a group of children singing Sacred Harp. He thought that was the prettiest thing. He says, Primitive Baptist, what's Primitive Baptist? Started putting it on the internet. And then he saw Primitive Baptist churches near me, and our website came up. He says, I see there's some articles of faith here. First one, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, I believe that. We believe in King James translation of the Bible. We believe that. And he got down to the fourth one, and he says, we believe that God chose an innumerable people from before the foundation of the world that they should be holy and blameless before him in love. What? I've never heard this before. He looked up the scripture reference, Ephesians 1:4. It's in there. Romans, it's in there. You know what he did? He went to his pastor the next Sunday, and he says, "I want to show you something." He said, "I came across this Primitive Baptist website, And it has this word election. He says, I've never heard election in my life in being preached. And he said, well, I'm going to fast forward in the story here, but the pastor told him this. He said, I went to seminary. He says, and in seminary, he says, we were taught not to teach election because, he says, they told us that it caused division in churches and it didn't promote evangelism. So the man started pressing him. He says, but if you're not preaching election, you're not preaching the truth. And he went on to say, well, okay, it's in the Bible, and it is there. But then he went on to say this.
Yep.
He said, well, the way we can make election work is like this. He says, when someone comes under the gospel, hearing of the gospel, yeah, and they understand it and believe it, then we know then they become elect. And then he said, that's not what this man who just learning what election is about, he says, that's not what election is. He says, election's a choice. He said, God made the choice. It had nothing to do with what man's works were. He had all to do with God. I say, amen. That's good. That's good. That's good news. So then he came back and he asked me some questions. Brother Jonathan, where do you stand on this point? Where do you stand on that point? And then he said, I'm kind of torn between the two. I said, why don't you take those same questions and you ask the pastor that you serve, ask him the same questions, see the answers that you get. So he did. He called me 2 hours later. He says, I'm glad you told me to do that. He says, my pastor and I have a better understanding of each other. I understand why he takes his position, and now he understands why I'm going to become a primitive Baptist. Now, he didn't join right away, but I want to give you a little bit more on this. A little bit farther, he gave a testimony to me, and he said this. He said, Brother Jonathan, my whole life, I've been wondering if I'm his. He said, I've wondered if I've prayed enough to secure my home. He says, I wonder if I've accepted enough. He says, how many times have I been to that altar to accept the Lord? And he says, and then I walk away empty-hearted, wondering if the acceptance was real. And I wondered if that prayer was real.
Yeah. He's sincere, brother.
And he said, I was scared that hell could be my home because my prayers and my acceptance weren't real. And he says, you know what I've been learning since I've been here? He says, I've learned that there's nothing I could have done to secure any of those things. He says, I wasn't good enough in none of my acceptance. He says, I wasn't good enough in none of my prayers. He says, I wasn't good, but he says, but there's one that is good enough. And his name's Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm now resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I said, amen. And 2 weeks later, we had a couple coming down holding hands, said we want to come forward to join. And then here came another one, then another one. Then he put his hand up. He says, and I want to join too. And we took that brother down and baptized him in the Potomac River. His brother was there, and that's the first time he ever attended a Primitive Baptist service. He was an usher for the McLean Bible Church, where the infamous David Platt is pastor. For those of you who might, he's a Joel Osteen-level top fella. They have about 12,000 on a church on a daily basis. That's about what their attendance is, about 12,000. And he come in and he says, I have learned more in the preaching and the praying and the singing in the old Baptist church than any class I have ever taken. And it wasn't but a year later that brother came forward and he wanted to be baptized. That's the same church where President Trump had gone, and it went all through I'm sure y'all saw it in the newspapers. They had prayed over President Trump in the church, and that was the same place. And it turned out, you know where he was that day? I showed him. I said, look who was at your old church today. He says, well, I was in the right place. He says, I was at an old Baptist church. So anyway, I took a big, big sidetrack. I hope y'all got something out of that. But to finish this out, Nebuchadnezzar spake. and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered the servants that trusted in him, that ye have changed and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now, he's right on that, but he really hasn't changed his ways. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. How many times have we read in the scriptures where those that God has come through and God has blessed? How many times, remember when Joseph was cast into prison for a crime that he didn't do and commit because of Potiphar's wife, but yet he was put over the jailers that were in there, the baker and the butler that were there, and then he was delivered. We see time and time again how the Lord intervenes and how he delivers. And I want to finish off with this. There is no other person in the face of this planet, there is no other person that we can trust in who can deliver like our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All praise and honor and glory goes unto him forever and ever. May God bless you.
Okay, amen.